For anyone who has never had the pleasure of meeting me before, my name is Paul. Sorry, I apologise. My wife shrugs. That's not normally a good sign. We are, if you want to grab a Bible, we are continuing our series in 1 Thessalonians. We had a week off last week, but we're now diving in for another today and another fortnight, I think, after today. And we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians 4 today. 1 Thessalonians is one of Paul's earliest letters, may have been his first letter. I don't know if anyone's reading the Bible chronologically this year. I know at least Charlie is along with me. But for those of us who are, we do all of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I think that's 8 chapters. On the 27th of November, that's day 331. It comes immediately after we've done Galatians. That's the first of Paul's letters we'll be looking at, when actually we're still pretty much midway through Acts. 1 Thessalonians is a letter that's in two parts. Chapters 1 to 3 celebrate Paul's love for the Thessalonian church and their faithfulness to the word of God. And Paul ends this first part with a prayer. I'm going to read the last two verses of chapter 3. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So it writes, may God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy. And Paul gives instructions for holy living in the second part of this epistle. So in chapters 4 and 5, Paul challenges the church to continue in their faith as ever-growing disciples of Christ. And he does this by teaching the church some basic Christian morals. So let's read the first 12 verses of chapter 4. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects these instructions does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. And so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Paul is teaching, or probably reteaching, the church Christian ethics. It's a challenge to live a life that is consistent with Jesus' teachings. And this challenge is at odds with the culture in Thessalonica. The first part, sexual morality, is at odds with the culture in the city. In fact, from what we know of history, Greek culture in general, at the time. And the second part, a good work ethic, seems to be at odds with the culture of some in the congregation. No one, I guess, likes to hear a sermon on morals. And Christian morals and ethics are not a popular, fashionable, trendy subject in the church today. When I read this passage that I'd signed up to, I've got to be honest, my heart sank. With the prospect of preaching on it. I didn't want to be preaching about sex life and attitudes to work on a Sunday evening. But this passage is in a Bible for a reason. we should be looking at it and seeing what the Holy Spirit, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying to us. I'm going to look at today's passage in reverse. So work and then sexual morality before what's actually at the start of the passage, Paul's call to please God. So I'll read verses 11 and 12 again. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. It's thought that Paul was correcting two flawed attitudes in the church. One was a problem that the church had inherited from the Greek society around them, but another was a problem that seems to be specific to the Thessalonian church. In Acts 17, when it tells the story of Paul in Thessalonica, it says that a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women came to believe the gospel. And Greeks despised manual labour. They thought it was demeaning. They thought working with your hands, having a working class job, was slave's work. So the instruction that they work with their hands, or probably that they shouldn't be embarrassed to be working with their hands, is countercultural. We know that Paul worked as a tent maker when he was working as a missionary around Europe. Paul actually alludes to this in this book in chapter 2, verse 9, saying that he worked day and night in order not to be a burden to the church. In the next chapter, chapter 5, Paul warns those who are idle and disruptive. And he repeats this warning in a lengthier passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So lazy Christians are being urged back to work. We don't know how long it was between the two letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but it takes at least two letters for the church to get Paul's message. From 2 Thessalonians, it seems that rather than being focused on work, the idle people had just become busybodies. There are several theories about how this happened. One is that at the time, wealthy church patrons would look after a group of dependents, and their generosity was not helpful, and it actually created a culture of unnecessary dependency. And from chapter 5, we also know that the church has questions about the day of the Lord, as it's written in chapter 5, when Christ will return. And it seems that people have been giving up their jobs, thinking that if Christ is to return imminently, frankly, what's the point of working? It might have been that they had actually given up their jobs to go out on mission. But Paul is criticizing those unwilling to work, not those who are unable to. So why does Paul command them to go and seek employment? Well, it says in verse 12, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. For the Greek audience, this actually is something new. It's revolutionary. It is countercultural that in first century Thessalonica, you could be a witness for Christ simply by getting your hands dirty in your daily job and not being ashamed of the fact. Because in work, you're not looking to impress your mates, but serve God. So going back to the middle passage now about sex, Paul calls for serious commitment to holiness and sexual purity. It would actually be a real cop-out to say a lot of what Paul was targeting isn't particularly relevant in our society as we live today. Because sexual promiscuousness absolutely pervaded Greek society. It was completely acceptable. Paul's writing from Corinth to Thessalonica, and both cities at the time were absolutely famed for their licentiousness. That is what we would consider a lack of moral restraint. In fact, I think the Greek and Roman writers at the time thought that they were worse than all the other Greek and Roman cities who actually we would consider to be really pretty bad. It was generally accepted in Thessalonica, in Greek culture at the time, that men would have multiple sexual partners. In fact, there was a whole Greek glossary of terms to describe the kind of men that women could seek. There's a palake, who would be a concubine or a mistress. a hetaria, who was a courtesan, which is a term we don't use these days. A wife was a gynaeces, and her job was simply to be a good household manager and to raise a man's legitimate children. So Paul is saying Christians should be different. So what that Greek culture is, we'll have no more of that. Because Paul is telling the church, as it says in the passage, that to be disciples of Christ, they need to live in order to please God. And that means living in a manner that is countercultural to those around them. So it writes, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Sex within the boundary of monogamous marriage is relevant today. I'd be surprised if you're hearing this message for the first time. Perhaps unfairly, Christians have a reputation for being puritanical or prudish when it comes to sex. Sadly, we also, perhaps fairly these days, have a reputation for being hypocritical. To our shame, we do not always practice what we preach. The subtitle of this sermon series is Stay Awake. Andy asked in his talk a fortnight ago, are we standing firm in the face of opposition and living out our faith? So I'm not sure if any of you are hearing this for the first time tonight. We might have heard it 1,000 times before, but we constantly need to be aware of the pressures and temptations in the world around us. And well, it's not simply an instruction, it's a command to be sanctified, to be something different in this fallen world. We are to be imitators of Christ and an example to the world around us. Or as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are a chosen people. Believers in Christ are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And I think this is a message that we need to hear at any times, but I think certainly now, when the world is certainly in our experience, in our, you know, in a British way, crazier than we'd expected it to be. None of us are beyond messing up. So we do need to stay awake and take this stuff seriously. Paul isn't writing this passage to be a killjoy, but because it's God's will that you avoid sexual immorality. So if it is God's will that followers of Christ should avoid sexual immorality, how are we doing? So back to the first passage, pleasing God. Paul writes that when he was with the church, he instructed them how to live in order to please God. But Paul urges them that they do this more and more. It's Greek lesson time. This is the bit that Jen said I shouldn't do, but I thought we all need a Greek lesson. Hey, Pax. Hey, Pax means one time or once for all. And Peter used the word hapax in 1 Peter chapter 3, where he writes, for Christ suffered once, so hapax, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. The word malon means more and more. And the word malon appears twice in today's passage. In verse 1, we are to please God more and more. And in verse 10, we are to love those in the church more and more. Neither of these are easy or natural states. We need God's Holy Spirit inside of us, pushing us on to do both. As believers in Christ, our justification, that is the action, so Christ dying, the action that demonstrates we're right with God is hapax. It was once for all. But our sanctification needs to be practiced malon more and more. I will explain this a bit more. Disciples of Christ are justified. That is, we've been made righteous in the sight of God. We're forgiven. We've got our ticket to glory. As it says in Romans 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But Paul's telling us that isn't the end of it. We can't just rest on our laurels and live life however we see fit. Our sanctification, so us becoming more and more like Christ day by day, it's a process. And it's a process we know we will never finish here on earth. We'll never actually reach it. We will never be perfect or pure, but we still strive for it more and more to please God and love others. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I do what pleases the Father." This should also be the goal of his disciples. So in today's passage, Paul is challenging us to live a life that is consistent with Jesus in two different ways. So it's a commitment to holiness and sexual purity, that is pleasing God in our private lives, and a commitment to loving and serving others in our attitude to work, that is pleasing to God in our public lives. Following Jesus is a countercultural and holy way of life, which will clash with the attitudes of the world around us. We should respond with a love for one another and a desire to please God. How are we living?